This week, I was down at the Nazarene Ministry Assessment on Thursday and Friday, and that's when all the pastors in the district that are working towards becoming ordained get together and for classes and presentations. This is my second year going down there. A lot of the general themes were pastors answering the call and evangelism, trying to get people into church, attracting people, telling them the good news about Jesus. We had one of the presentations was a group of six new Christians. And one of them gave the most interesting explanation of the Bible's purpose I've ever heard. He was a mechanic, and he found Christ in jail. Evidently, he had called a friend of his and wanted a honey bun. And honey buns must be like $100 bills in jail, because it's a real big thing. There was a lady there that works for the Department of Corrections, and she was telling us that that's huge currency afterwards. Anyway, bought him a honey bun, also brought him The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. And he started reading it, and in jail, he found Christ. And he's very mechanically minded. Like, he works as an auto mechanic, and he had this whole thing, and some of y'all may remember him, the Chilton manuals. They had them for different cars and this whole line of service numbers. And he told all these people, they ain't no telling how many years of pastor experience everybody in that room had. Hundreds, probably, because there was one fellow sitting there that had 48 years. That the automobile was the creation. The service manual came from the people that created it. And that the Bible, that he was the creation, and the Bible was the service manual. And the prayer was a service line. And I thought, wow, that is so neat. That is such a good explanation. And it made me think about being a Christian, what it is. Jesus tells us in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." But then what? What happens after that? And I think that's where the service manual comes into play. What happens after you answer that call? So many times, and I've had this happen in my life, we accept Christ and then we just kind of plateau or become stuck where we're at. What do we do? And this gentleman's explanation of the Bible kind of got me looking at the service manual, which is very bizarre for me, because Lord knows that's probably the first service manual I've ever looked at that wasn't hooked to a real person. And as Christians, we're supposed to be on the journey to be more like Jesus. We'll never get there. We will always fall short, but we will become better Christians by doing that, by trying to attain that goal. And after the excitement of our lives, turn our lives over to Christ, wears off. You have people that may be in fellowship every Sunday for months, and then it starts to wear off, though, and because they become stuck and don't really know what to do. And where do we go in the service manual? And I went to Romans chapter 12. To me, Paul wrote one of the best chapters in the Bible in Romans chapter 12. I read it, I prayed about it, and I was brought back there. Now, I think this chapter offers a lot of directions on what to do after we answer the knocking of the door. Very powerful tool also for attracting new believers to Christ. This was Jesus' last command to us before he ascended into heaven. Matthew 28:16-20. When the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And as far as evangelism, we can knock on 1,000 doors. We can have events, and those are good things. They're good things to have. And we can get people to us. But what keeps a person there is seeing how we act, how we live, how we do. Because the advertisement, it's kind of like, have you been to a restaurant and you see advertised all the way down the road, like south of the border? If you've ever been to the beach and you see this thing advertised for miles, and it's just, wow, I've got to go there, then you go there. Oh my gosh, I just wasted 30 minutes of my life I will never get back. How many of you been to churches like that where it seems so neat and so wonderful, but you get there and Christ is just not what is advertised? Now, verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1, Christianity was still in its infancy stage during the time this was written. The first Christians were Jews, and they were very involved in the sacrificial system. That system came down from Moses, and it was what they knew. A lot of the other Near Eastern religions around this also had blood sacrifices as part of their normal ritual. Paul, I think, was speaking to them in language they knew, and he wasn't talking about sacrifice of blood. Jesus did that. This was something just revolutionary at the time. Jesus did that for all of us. He was talking about including God in all parts of our lives, allowing God to work through us, to use us for his work, and as we live our lives, get God help with the planning. I've had points in my life where I planned things without him, and then I've started asking, well, why didn't this work out? You didn't get me involved. You didn't get me involved. And God shouldn't be an afterthought, but the first thought. And a lot of us do this. I've done that. I've had this thing, things I thought were just absolutely perfect. Was not meant to be. I asked God, why didn't this work out? Instead, I asked him, God, what should I do? About little things, big things. God's tapestry, his plan for us is so complex, I don't think we really understand it. The words we say, the places we're at, I really think all have a point and are part of his plan. One thing leads off to another when it goes in perfect harmony. Now, regarding verse 2, I looked at that, and I went to look for Pastor Graham. I figured if anybody can explain this, it's Billy Graham. And Pastor Graham wrote, times have changed, but human nature hasn't. Though the methods are different, the pagan world is still trying to put its stamp of conformity on every follower of Jesus Christ. Every possible pressure is being brought to bear upon Christians to make them conform to the standards of the world. And if you don't think so, pick up this month's copy of GQ Magazine. They listed the Bible as the most overrated book ever written. Said it was ill-advised. It made no sense. Potentially dangerous. Whenever I did some research a week or two ago, and I did an internet search on God not being there. On Google, there's over 96 million references to it. Some pro, but a lot anti. This is what our kids are living with. This is what our kids are seeing. This is what we're being bombarded with every day. When you change and you put God first in your life and your plans reflect the will of God, this world will come after you. I told someone that since I've been trying to live a little bit better and do better, I've had the shield of faith, but I need the Kevlar boxers because it seems like I'm having all these little darts. And y'all probably have these times in your life that you try and do the right things, and it seems like little things attack you. People seem to change. If it can break, it will. And all this is to put you back into the world. But Paul tells us not to be conformed to this world. And as a believer, you may be mocked, rejected, persecuted in today's world. Jesus said what happened in Matthew 10:22. And you will be hated by all because of my name. In 2016 elections, deplorables, evangelicals, far right wing, because you believe in a person's right to defend themselves, because you believe in the Constitution, because you believe this nation was founded under God. How many times were we labeled and derided? Romans 12:2, Do not conform to this world. There's not a thing wrong with putting God where he needs to be at in your life. I don't care who says it. In verse 3, Paul warns us to stay humble. And I think he realizes that his grace, his faith, his spiritual gifts, everything that made him who he was came from God, just like us. God didn't give me this ability. There ain't no way I could come up here and speak to you. There's no way. Most, if not all of us, know or knew someone who liked to rub our noses in all they have or how great they are. And if you don't believe it, you just ask them. They'll tell you how great they are. And what they have probably came from somebody else. Mama, grandmama, whoever. And they didn't act like that. And they didn't want them to act like that. And some churches can be like that. Like, you're wearing this, or you're giving what? I've heard that some churches actually require like W-2s and tax returns. Lord asks you to give, if the Lord leads you to put some, if he puts it on your heart to give, that's wonderful. But don't neglect paying your power bill, buying you medicine. We'll make it. And I don't care if you're in the suit. I don't care if you're in your Carhartts. Just bring your heart. That's the main thing. And that's how all churches need to be. One of the new Christians on the panel I listened to, and this was Leigh, described giving her life over to Jesus. She'd been a drug addict. She'd been a party girl. She had 4 kids. She found Christ because her daughter went to a preschool. Like these ladies do. Darlene, Vondale, Deb, Diane, Lee keeping the nursery. I've told them they have touched people. And the impact they may never know in this life. But this lady came to Christ by having her daughter ask about Bible stories that she had learned. And then they went to several different churches in the Columbia area and had a couple of visits where nobody spoke to them. This wife and this lady, her husband was having to work. And no one addressed them at all. And I'm very thankful. I have never seen that here. I have never seen that here. If I can't get to a person, or when Bill was pastor, if he couldn't get to a person, there was somebody speaking. And whenever I heard that, I was so thankful that we have this place we have and the people here. Because that church could have used some sober self-judgment by some of their members. And they would have got a tremendous worker. This lady was a juggernaut, wanting to work. Wanting to spread the news, just needs somebody to just speak to her and tell her she was welcome. Or just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You can't have a living person without having a beating heart, lungs, kidneys. They all have a function. And likewise, you can't have one of those organs sitting out without the rest of the body. And I think the church is like that. I mean, I can sit up here and say all kinds of fancy things. I can get very articulate. Without a good board, a good treasurer, without y'all, it's nothing. It's nothing. Pastor isn't a church. The board isn't a church. All of us make up this church, and God should be in the center of it. And we all have common goals as a church family, to grow in our journey with Jesus as our Lord and Savior, becoming more like him. And that's a 7-day-a-week thing. I can't feed you spiritually one day. There's no way I can. Prayer and the Word, 7 days a week. Tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us and let the Holy Spirit in them awaken. We all have it. But some people is buried so deep inside. And we aren't identical. God didn't mean for us to be copies of each other. And just like a human body with many different organs and systems, we all have the different functions, but we all have the same overall goal, to keep the body growing and maintained. And we all have different gifts. Not all of us do the same thing. And it's good. I mean, we shouldn't. It'd be boring, and it wouldn't be productive. I can fix you a decent batch of fried chicken, you don't want me fixing your car. My wife will attest. We're in trouble. And God wants to use all of us. I mean, I'm saying God wants to use all of us. Don't think, well, I don't know that much about the Bible, or I didn't finish high school, or I can't really do anything. God can use your heart and your ears. God may use you to help volunteer for a children's church, or it may not even be here at this church. Our attempt, what we need to do, goes outside these walls. It may be an elderly neighbor that you see are struggling to bring her groceries in, and you help her. It may be that you notice the rails on her porch may be messed up, and if you're good as a carpenter, you may help. Listen to what your heart's telling you, because that's probably the Holy Spirit tugging on you. And I mean, I don't mean to discount working in church. I think it's great if that's what's laid on your heart. But it can be so many things outside of church as well. It might be a teenager that's confused right now. Kim fishing. Kim hunting. Let them talk to you. The most powerful thing you might can do for them isn't what you say, it's what you hear. And just giving them a place to vent. We all know what it's like to be a teenager. And these teens, they are carrying more pressure than we ever did. Bullying doesn't stop at school. It's 24/7. They're exposed with so many things, and they have instant access to all over the world. And there are predators out there targeting them. So they get confused. As far as being in school, it may be actually helping somebody that's struggling with a subject that you're good at. Some people are real good organizers. Some folks have that special way with children. Some folks are good teachers. And it doesn't, a lot of times people aren't saved at a church. They may be saved in a parking lot, restaurant. It's the person that saves them, the person that God uses. Because people, how do we learn to walk? We watched. And then we imitated. And I think that is how some people are brought to Christ. They watch and they imitate. And what are we going to show them? Our best or our worst? And let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. This can be hard. This can be very hard. I'm a work in progress on this, I'll admit. Because we all have our opinions, our preferences. When he talks about love without hypocrisy, Paul's talking about genuine love. Brotherly love is referring to biblical love. And kind of like brothers, some love can be kind of tough love. Much like pouring ice water on someone to wake them up when your mama told you to. And they didn't seem to understand that. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. But sometimes that biblical love may be saying no to someone who comes to manipulate you for this or that. It may be saying no. There's nothing wrong with that. Because what would cause more damage? You saying no to someone who's wanting to manipulate you for money, for drugs, alcohol, or the fact that they cannot manage money at all, or giving in to that. And it's not an easy decision to make. But some love can be tough love. And it hurts you more than it hurts the person you're having to refuse. Sometimes, when we confront sin, it's not pretty. And with biblical love, the devil loves the verse, do not judge. And they're right. Jesus tells us we need to get the plank out of our eye before we talk about our neighbor with the splinter in their eye. But that is not an excuse for giving in to someone so that they can sin some more. It does not make it right. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit and serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, and contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. I found in my life it's been really easy to say praise the Lord when everything was going well, especially earlier in my life. And it's easy to pray regularly and look at my devotion when everything's good. When it's not going well, it's a lot harder. That's when the rubber meets the road. We cling to God on the mountaintops and in the valleys of our lives, but what about in between? He wants us there regularly, not taking him out as a spare tire or a parachute. And I think Paul was talking about Christians need to be hot or cold, not lukewarm. I kind of pray a little bit. I cover it when things get tough. No, God don't want that. He wants all of us. He wants us regularly. And regular prayer is an essential part of our spiritual journey with Jesus. There's no substitution. You can't substitute prayer. Good times or bad, we need God, and we need his peace and joy in our hearts. Trouble is part of this life. You ain't going to get around trouble. Paul realized this when he wrote Romans 15:13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this one can be very tough. Verse 14 doesn't mean you need to suffer abuse or neglect. There is, if someone threatens you, you have a right to defend yourself and your family. It means if someone's giving you a tough time at work, you pray for them, that the Holy Spirit will come in their lives, but you don't need to be in physical danger. And I'm a work in progress on this. I am, because you jump at me, it's very much in my instinct to jump back at you, and I'm trying. I'm trying to do better. Well, if I sit up here and I talk with you about these things, I don't ever want anyone to think that I'm talking about you, because I'm talking about us. I work at this. I struggle with this the same way everyone else does. In verse 15, it's very easy to celebrate the birth of a child with a family. It'd be very hard when they found out that family's sick or the grandfather won't live to see their first birthday. As believers, we're meant to stick in there with each other through good times and bad. And a lot of us want to fix things. And that's where I think our problems can start, because there may not be a fix. And we don't know what to say. And it's very uncomfortable. Sometimes there's nothing to say, but I love you and I'm so sorry you're going through this. And that can mean more than you will ever know. There's nothing we can do to take away the loss, but letting them know that we love them and God loves them can help, maybe help them put one foot in front of another. And that's a struggle when there's a loss in your family. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. Definitely work in progress on this. Definitely. When someone does something bad to me, it crosses my mind to do a little eye for an eye. This is my first response. And then I have another response, which is a wonder our cats have actually been done like this before. So, but we end up getting ourselves in a situation when somebody does evil to us, and all of us know toxic people in our lives. And they're kind of, those of you that watch The Walking Dead, they're kind of like the walkers in The Walking Dead. They're infected by whatever is going on with them. Their insecurity, their anger, their guilt, their shame, whatever it is. And then they want to bite you. You're like sitting there and they're just... And it is very much in our instinct, my instinct, to react like one of the people on The Walking Dead. And this is the only time that Negan will probably ever be on a sermon on Sunday morning. And he is an extreme bad guy. But tell me it doesn't cross your mind. When somebody does something to you, don't you just want to give them a one-way city to a knuckle sandwich diner? But we don't. We try not to. I gotta admit, this is one of my guilty pleasures. I do like to watch this, but we can't do that. I think that just as God uses people, I think the devil sometimes uses people unknowingly. Unknowingly, he takes advantage of what's on their hearts, and he uses it to try and achieve his ultimate goal, which is the destruction of God's people. This is a battle that's been fighting since creation. It will go on to the last day. And he uses media, he uses people all around you and all around me to try and break us down. When we fight that with prayer and the word and the spiritual gifts that he gives us. And it's not easy. And when your enemy's hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It can be hard to show grace to those that have hurt you. But hospitality was a big thing in Paul's day, and it can still be one of the things that we use to help get people. Most of the time, when somebody has tried to hurt you, if you peel back the layers of that person, you're going to find they were hurt somewhere themselves most of the time. And a lot of times, they just couldn't cope with it in a good way. And they take that pain and they project it out. And it's hurtful. It can be hurtful for both of you. But in doing those acts of kindness, it's more for us than it is for the person we're doing it for. Deeds speak louder than words a lot of times. What we do, does a person's words have more impact on us or their actions? So many times it is the actions. During the 1920s in Turkey, there was basically an unspoken genocide that went on. The Turkish people tried to wipe out the Armenians. There were hundreds of thousands, possibly millions killed. There was a young woman and her brother going down the street, and a Turkish soldier ran after them, shot the brother in the head, and then let the sister go. Later on, Turkey was at war with another country in the Middle East. That woman had become a nurse. Someone brought a patient in. She looked down and she recognized him immediately. It was the man that shot her brother. Murdered him in cold blood. His life was in her hands. She could have let him die right then and there. Military protocols, even back then. She could have put, we can't do the resources. We can't spare the resources for him. He would have bled out right in front of her. She wanted vengeance so bad. I would have. But she realized that this woman was Christian. She realized that the Lord wanted her to treat this man with kindness, so she nursed him back to health. He recognized her several days down the line. Why didn't you let me die? He asked. She replied, I'm a follower of Jesus. And he said, love your enemies. The man was silent. He finally said, I never knew that anyone could have such a faith. If that's what it does, tell me more about it. I want it. Your actions, and it's hard to do, but your actions of forgiveness and doing the right thing for the right reason, it has impact. In this chapter, as we close, Paul gave us a guideline for Christian living. Is it easy? No. No, it's not. It's not at all. But it's a place to come to. What do I need to do? My engine's running a little rough. I'm hearing a knocking in my life. Romans chapter 12. Jesus never promised us an easy road as a believer. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many that enter it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and very few will find it. But we've been promised, though, through God's word, that God's with us. Through all this, through every insult, through tough love, through loss. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And part of God's love for us is an expectation of our obedience to him and to be disciplined. And as we go to God in prayer and we start our songs and we open up the altars, let's pray that the living to be that living sacrifice that God wants us to be, and to seek his plans for us and to work through us. Can I get everybody to stand, please? And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll start the songs, and the altars are open. Heavenly Father, Father, it's a hard world out there. We deal with people that want to attack us. We deal with people that want to hurt us, want to take advantage of us. Father, we feel that we must be guarded in our faith because we're in a world of increasing persecution and mocking of Christians, even in this country. But Father, you're here. The world, the enemy, wants us to think that you're not here, but you are here. Each one of us can go back through our lives and we can see times where your hand has led us, has guided us. Father, help us to be the sacrifices that you want us to be. Father, help us not to conform to this world, but to conform to your word inside and out. Lead us and guide us, Father, in all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.